You're listening to The Alex Spicer Show, where we like to focus on God, family, freedom, and religion, and discuss the true principles that ensure our happiness and our success in light of current and historical events.
There are three Christ-like attributes, ways in which we can be more like Christ. You could even call them principles that I believe are the trinity of man's greatest aspirations. And those are faith, hope, and charity. The man or woman who can be full of faith, hope, and charity will conquer all challenges and be most ready, if not most capable, of preserving and expanding the light in this world and fight off evil. And especially because, you know, we are talking about in this podcast, in all of my episodes, we often relate to the state of the nation, how we can defend our liberties, our freedoms, and preserve our nation. Those with the most faith, hope, and charity are able to create the most good in that field, in that realm. But I want to do a three-part series talking about faith, hope, and charity. And this is the first part of that series. And let's jump right into it. Let's talk about faith. Let's begin here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul taught that faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul followed that definition then with a series of scriptural accounts where faith was exercised, and that by believing in something not seen, but trusting that there was an outcome that was good or that there was a promise of God that could be fulfilled, they then took action and they achieved those outcomes. And it's clear by this implication that faith is not just to believe in things unseen, but that what they believed in was indeed true. It wasn't anything hollow, rather it was something actual rather than ethereal. If so, you know, if it was just ethereal, there would have been no fulfillment of those promises, none of those outcomes that they were hoping to achieve. Now let me take a quick moment right here before I go any further and just give you a quick disclaimer. If you've been listening to the podcast for a time now, you know that I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is my Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He atoned for our sins. I believe the Bible. I believe the teachings of the Bible. And I say this because I have been accused and been treated as though I were not a real Christian by other fellow Christians. And it's unfortunate that in our day and age when Christians... You know, we ourselves are often attacked and put under and mistreated because we believe in something eternal like that, like the Bible, and like Jesus Christ, and that it leads us to have, you know, very particular beliefs. I would think that because we come under such attack nowadays, that we would want to band together as much as possible despite denominational differences. Now, I share that because, as part of my faith, I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That means I believe in Jesus Christ, but it also means in addition to the Bible, I believe in other volumes of Scripture that other Christians do not. And so the disclaimer here is, first of all, I like to share things from my perspective. And that may include that at times I share other pieces of Scripture that are not within the Bible, and I don't want this to turn off anyone. Rather, instead of getting turned off or upset about it, I invite you to just appreciate what I share. Just like if I were a Muslim and I really thought the Bible had a lot of great teachings in it, but I also come from my background because I'm a Muslim, so I'm going to share pieces from the Quran, that those listening could appreciate that. So I want to share that because as I go throughout this podcast and any other podcast, just remember, I am a Christian. And yes, I do have things that are unique to my denomination, but so does every denomination. So without further ado, going back to this idea that having faith is to believe in something that is real and not purely ethereal, that there is a God and God will produce those outcomes that He promises. Well, that follows suit with a scripture from the Book of Mormon that I believe in, and that is, the scripture says, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. It's important to note that then, based on these implications, that to believe in something that is not true is actually not faith. Belief in anything isn't faith, that's just belief. But belief in something that is true, that is faith. On the other side, faith in something without action is like treating your faith like nothing more than merely a belief. So, let me say that again. In the first place, belief in something that is true is faith. But belief in something that is not true is just belief. But then if you were to have faith in something that is true but take no action on it, you are then treating your faith as though it is nothing more than a belief. That it is nothing more than to believe in something that is not necessarily true. Faith is a principle of action. In James chapter 2 it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's kind of like, yeah, you can say you believe in God, but so do the devils. They believe in God, and you can even recall in the Bible when Christ came upon that possessed man, and he even, like, the demons admit that he is the Messiah, the Christ. And so James is saying here, so what? You say you believe in a God? So can anyone else say that? Continuing on, he says, but wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, or as I would say, as not by just believing only, belief only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, let me put in a little plug here about counterfeit faith. So we understand faith is a principle of action, but let me just say something about counterfeit faith, because people can have a counterfeit faith, you know, and it leads them to action, but it's not believing in something that is true. So therefore, the outcome is not going to be something that is aligned with true principles and godliness. So counterfeit faith can often be inaction. That is counterfeit faith. As James was saying, you know, you can say you believe in God, but so can anyone else. That would be counterfeit faith, that you do nothing about it. But counterfeit faith, is also to believe in the good of evil ideologies, despite their abhorrent and blatant contradictions to human rights, Judeo-Christian values, and principles. Counterfeit faith is often nothing more than a show of self-righteousness. Woke, to be woke, is the very essence of self-righteousness. It says that you believe in justice and love, but really, wokeism sacrifices both love and justice for on behalf of other people. They are willing to sacrifice love and justice of everyone else to serve other people. That is counterfeit faith. I like the scripture of the scriptural story of Abraham about how he had this tough challenge, right? He had this promise from God that he would have children as the grains of the sands of the sea, and that they would bless the whole earth. But then he's getting into his 90s, and he doesn't have any kids. Wouldn't that test your faith if you were him? Wouldn't that be difficult? But he continued to believe in God and could continue to believe in that promise. And then eventually, he and his wife, Sarah, they end up having a kid despite being so old. It still happened. And God was able to fulfill that promise, even though it didn't necessarily happen in Abraham's lifetime. An important lesson to learn here is that faith is not meant to sink. into the sands of mortal expectations. Do not abandon faith just because our expectations are wrong or finite. A historical example of faith that I really love and I felt like would be great to share here is the story of General Patton and the Battle of the Bulge. Not many people my age are really aware of this story, and if they are, they don't necessarily know this story in particular. And this is a very powerful story. And what I'm going to share with you actually comes from historyonthenet.com. You can find this whole story there. I've abbreviated it some because it's quite long. But let me share with you what historyonthenet.com has to say about General Patton and the Battle of the Bulge, but in particular, how he won it through exercising his faith. It says, "The Allies were really fighting three enemies," Patton told Bradley. "The Germans, time, and the weather. The weather was the most serious threat. The Third Army's sick rate equaled its battle casualty rate." Patton was never one to delay an attack, convinced that each day's delay gave the enemy more time to prepare. In early December, Patton spoke to the head chaplain, Monsieur James H. O'Neill. General Patton said, "Chaplain, I want you to publish a prayer for good weather. I'm tired of these soldiers having to fight mud and floods as well as the Germans. See if we can't get God to work on our side." O'Neill, "Sir, it's going to take a pretty thick rug for that kind of praying." General Patton, "I don't care if it takes a flying carpet. I want that praying done." "Yes, sir. May I say, General, that it usually isn't a customary thing among men of my profession to pray for clear weather to kill fellow men." "Chaplain, are you trying to teach me theology, or are you the chaplain of the Third Army? I want a prayer." "Yes, sir." Now, Patton is wanting this prayer desperately because they've been held out in the weather for a long time now. And most of December goes by, and the weather's still keeping them from getting anywhere. It just won't stop raining. And so O'Neill looked out at the immoderate rains that had plagued the Third Army's operations for the past 3 months. As he searched through his prayer books, O'Neill could find no formal prayers pertaining to weather. So he composed an original prayer, which he typed on a 3x5-inch card. It says, "Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee, of thy great goodness, to restrain these immoderate rains, which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that, armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations." So he wrote that prayer and he brought it to the general to sign it, telling him that, you know, the soldiers would probably appreciate that. So Patton sat down at his desk, signed the card, and returned it to O'Neill. Then the general said to him, "Chaplain, sit down for a moment. I want to talk to you about this business of prayer." Patton rubbed his face in his hands, sat silently for a moment, then rose up and walked to the high window of the office, where he stood with his back to O'Neill, watching the falling rain. O'Neill later recalled, as usual, he was dressed stunningly, with his 6'2" powerfully built physique made an unforgettable silhouette against the great window. "The General Patton I saw there was the army commander to whom the welfare of the men under him was a matter of personal responsibility. Even in the heat of combat, he would take time out to direct new methods to prevent trench feet, to see to it that dry socks went forward daily, and that rations to troops on the line were there on the line, to kneel in the mud, administering morphine and caring for a wounded soldier until the ambulance came." What was coming now? "Chaplain, how much praying is being done in the Third Army?" inquired the general. "Does the general mean by chaplains Or by the men? Asked O'Neill. By everybody, Patton replied. I am afraid to admit, but I do not believe that much praying is going on. When there is fighting, everyone prays, but now with this constant rain, when things are quiet, dangerously quiet, men just sit and wait for things to happen. Prayer out here is difficult. Both chaplains and men are removed from a special building with a steeple. Prayer to most of them is a formal ritualized affair, involving special posture and a liturgical setting. I do not believe that much praying is being done. Patton left the window, sat at his desk, and leaned back in his swivel chair, playing with a pencil. He began to speak again. Chaplain, I am a strong believer in prayer. There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there is always an unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to that ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call that getting the breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in. Up to now, in the Third Army, God has been very good to us. We have never retreated. We have suffered no defeats, no famine, no epidemics. This is because a lot of people back home are praying for us. We were lucky in Africa, in Sicily, and in Italy, simply because people prayed. But we have to pray for ourselves too. A good soldier is not made merely by making him think and work. There is something in every soldier that goes deeper than thinking or working. It's his guts. It is something that he has built in there. It is a world of truth and power that is higher than himself. Great living is not all output of thought and work. A man has to have intake as well. I do not know what you call it, but I call it religion, prayer, or God. I wish, said Patton, you would put out a training letter on this subject of prayer to all the chaplains. Write about nothing else, just the importance of prayer. Let me see it before you send it. We've got to get not only the chaplains, but every man in the Third Army to pray. We must ask God to stop these rains. These rains are that margin that holds defeat or victory. If we all pray, it will be like Dr. Carroll said, it will be like plugging in on a current whose source is heaven. I believe that prayer completes that circuit. It is power. Now, let me stop here and just address something. That's so powerful, but I need to ask, what actions does faith lead you to take? How are you expressing your faith? Patton clearly believed in prayer and that they needed God's help. And he knew that the action this faith then required was that everyone should participate in prayer. Not just the chaplains, not just the ones back home, but everyone. He knew that it would take the involvement of everyone to practice unified prayer to obtain God's help. That is taking action above just him praying himself, but having everyone pray together. Well, they did end up getting everyone to pray. The chaplain wrote up that training letter and sent it to everyone, and it stated, and I want to share a portion of it right here, it says, urge all of your men to pray, not alone in church, but everywhere. Pray when driving, pray when fighting, pray alone, pray with others, pray by night and pray by day, pray for the cessation of immoderate rains, for good weather, for battle. Pray for the defeat of our wicked enemy, whose banner is injustice and whose good is oppression. Pray for victory. Pray for our army and pray for peace. Now is the time to follow God. Now is not the time to follow God from afar off. This army needs the assurance and the faith that God is with us. With prayer, we cannot fail. That's the end of that quote. Wow. What a statement, right? That is so powerful. I love what Patton is saying, and I love this training letter that was sent out to everyone. And following their prayers, something miraculous happened. The rain held out for 6 days, giving them enough time to rush in and break the backbone of the von Rundstedt offensive and win the Battle of the Bulge. Because of that battle, because of that victory, the Nazis had no more offensive fronts in Europe, and it was a major turning point in the war. Just as in the Patton story, faith is a principle of action, as I've said before, but it means that we must take actions that we aren't always necessarily inclined to do. Sometimes necessity will drive us to action, and sometimes emergency will as well. But we must try to increase our faith and to let faith drive our action. It drove Patton to pray. It drove him to get everyone to pray. The challenges that we face now, they require faith. Though modern technology makes it convenient and easy to control our environment and lives, I mean, think of it. Through an app, you can control the temperature of your home, the lights, the locks. You can drive yourself miles away to the store in a matter of minutes. Fast food drive-throughs provide food ready to eat upon order. Our devices can search for information instantly when we have questions and provide us entertainment nearly anywhere you are at the click of a button. Yeah, we have so much immediately given to us, and we can control so much, but we are still at the mercy of God to preserve the good we have, or we will ever be at the mercy of the damnable human frailty that leads to self-destruction. Some of you might wonder why, out of all the examples of faith that I included here, you know, some of the major ones, they nearly all talked about prayer. They involved prayer of some sort. I was actually kind of shocked when I put this together myself, because when I noticed that, I thought, oh, why is that? Given how, and I began to understand why, and it's because things are wildly spiraling out of control. Morally, culturally, politically, fiscally. And we are in need of a power beyond our own to step in and save us. We must let our faith reach a state of dependence on God. Now you might think, wait. Shouldn't we be strong, independent? Surely not even God wants us to be dependent on Him, right? Well, maybe just that depends on how you are defining dependent on God. Because actually, God does want us to be dependent on Him. But it might not mean what you think. To be dependent on God means to have an attitude of deference to Him. A way of living that acknowledges Him in all things in your life. Acknowledging Him as the giver of good and as the source of truth. This dependence on God strengthens faith. And it is expressed through action. Remember that faith is a principle of action. Remember that? So if we believe, we will act. The strongest and most independent people I have ever admired throughout history, those great and firm individuals, they are so because they have a source of strength that comes only by living with a capacity to let go all that you cannot control to God, but while still doing everything in your power to influence what is within your sphere of responsibility and control. Allow me to really quickly here just re-quote Patton once more. He said, "There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there is always an unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call that getting the breaks. I call it God. God has His part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in." So there's this margin of unknown that is there. We must leave to God. Things outside of our control, we must leave to God. When you live with dependence upon God, and that prayer that the chaplain wrote said that we must... the prayer is saying that, you know, God, we're trying to have, you know, dependence upon Thee. Really, that is because if you do everything you can, you must always have deference to God to provide you with as little victories or large victories in those margins where you cannot plan for, you cannot, or you cannot control. And so when we have faith in the first and foremost place, that is having faith in God, we will always remember to communicate with God. We will communicate with him through prayer, especially in hard times, but also in all things. It is clear to me that when talking about faith in this three-part series, prayer is the essence of expressing faith, because it is the principle of action. It is the primary principle action you can take, and that you ought to take, because there is a God. Far from being an afterthought, God should be the companion thought to our daily lives. In these examples, we have incredible people who are imperfect, yet they're taking action, right? They believe in the outcome that they can envision. And ultimately, they turn to the Lord to supply the very victories that they needed, while all their efforts failed, or all their efforts could not quite get them there. Just as was said in the first prayer given in the Continental Congress, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown ourselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent on only thee. Also, I apologize, I had missaid that the prayer the chaplain had said had created, talked about being dependent upon thee. Actually, it's this prayer that the Continental Congress gave while they are struggling with trying to establish this war for independence. They know they're going to go against the greatest military power in the world, and they had no chance of winning whatsoever. They are praying to the Lord and saying, you know, that we have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. So it doesn't mean they're not going to do anything and they're going to expect God to throw things in their lap. That is not what dependence upon God is, and that's not what faith would ever lead us to believe. We are in need of providential power. We cannot succeed without the very source of all truth, of human rights, of power and good. God is that source. We must be vocal and active in fighting the evil that is transforming our nation. And we fight by using truth, words, running for office, supporting good leaders, and ultimately asking God for a miracle, because if we do not, we will lose. We've been losing these battles for quite a time now. We've been given some awesome victories here and there, but ultimately, we have been losing. Let us strive to be faithful and be dependent on God. Hopefully we can be more like those people who live with this dependent on God, and they do so because you can identify such an individual by the fact that they seem to live by this slogan. This slogan by Saint Ignatius, he says, pray as though everything depended on God. Act as though everything depended on you. If we do so, we will be living by true faith. True faith. This principle of action. So even when the world disregards the value of life, the importance of things like abstinence until marriage, family being first, you know, above career, traditional nuclear family structure being most advantageous, gender, and much, much more, we should continue to believe in that which is true and live without fear, knowing that if nothing else, our greatest reward will be in heaven if we continue to be faithful. Politically, right, we have a border crisis, we have inflation issues, a disregard for the Constitution, concerns over creating more states to pack the legislators, such as, you know, making D.C. its own state. That way there can be more Democrats controlling our government, and then also packing the Supreme Court, disenfranchising women's sports, racism increasing, and tribalism as well. There is much we can and must do to be involved and support biblical American ideals and the Constitution and the rights of all people, but there is so much left to chance, and that window of chance is where we need to plead with God that He will lead us to victory. Today is the National Day of Prayer. As part of increasing your faith and making it the true principle of action in your life, I challenge you to participate in the National Day of Prayer. Pray to God with all your heart, as mightily and humbly as you can, to plead for His miraculous hand to help us obtain victories for our rights, for our economy, for our justice system, and even our culture, and much more. Thank you for listening to the Alex Spicer Show. If you liked what you heard, share this with other people who could really benefit from listening. And anywhere I post this on social media, I'd like you to try to find me. You can find me on Instagram, find me on Facebook. I'm breaking into a couple other platforms as well, such as MeWe. But find me there and comment on what I'm doing there. That way more people can find it. Honestly, commenting is the way to help get the algorithm to work in your favor. We have much to do here. And I know that if we stick together and we do it right, we can create really fantastic outcomes for our nation and for our own lives. So thank you so much for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with others, and live free until next time.